About, I think it's been a little bit over a month ago, I stood up here and challenged some of you, because I know all of you did not do it, but I challenged you to pray for someone that you had never prayed before, or prayed to before. I have had some people come up and tell me that they have done that. That's exciting to think that there are people in our church that are praying for somebody that they've never prayed before or prayed to for. So today, if you look at your bulletin, there's Margaret, there's Carol, there's Margie. Then I also want you to remember the Kentner family, or the Keller family, Randy's daughter-in-law, who is battling cancer, has a plan of where they would like to go, but pray with them, because there's also a little baby that's 2 months old that really needs a mom. Also, if you look in your bulletin, we are remembering the Kantners again, and they will be leaving us shortly in February. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you, and we think of the song that we just got through singing, that you are our salvation. And we have this privilege that we can pray to you and you hear our prayers. And not only do you just hear them, you answer them. And sometimes, Father, we just need to be able to accept and understand what those answers are. Because sometimes we are selfish and we want the answer to be what we want, not what is your will. So as I think of the people that I've mentioned, and I think of the people that some of you have been praying for that you've never prayed for before, may we see your hand in all of this. Be with Pastor Paul as he brings us the message in Daniel. We thank you now for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning. So I get to have the privilege this morning of bringing before you Joe and Joy Suter. I really feel like I've known you guys for a long time because you've helped me raise my kids now for 10 years through different ministries here at church. A few years ago, we did feast family fellowships, and you guys would come and sit at our table, got to talk to you a little bit more, and then even more as I've served with you through Awana this last couple years. And as I've reflected on watching you serve our church and serve our children, I have been so touched in my own heart that you don't have to come and serve. You don't have to give up your Sunday morning. You don't have to give up your Wednesday night. You don't have to give up your time during the week to prepare for those times. And so I asked Pastor Paul if I could have you come up here, because I would like to hear, what has God done in your life that you have been willing to give up your time and your energy to love us and to love our kids? You already have tears in your eyes. Is that nervousness, or there's something there? So, where do you want to start?
I guess, first of all, I'm not really serving you. I'm serving God. The opportunity to use our gifts. Joyce is a wonderful teacher, She may not admit it, but she is. And that opportunity to reach out to the next generation, it's been very glaring to me that we are not battling flesh and blood, like it says in Ephesians somewhere. We're battling the darkness of this world, the evil spirits, and the prize are those little kids. That's the prize. It's not a basketball game. It's not a football game. It's a battle. And it's for all, everything. That's what keeps me going, keeps me coming back. I think what got me started was going to Alaska. I mentioned that to you a while ago, that seeing those kids that grow up in a really rough house where the dogs are more valuable than the kids. The dogs get better medical care, better food. Man, I could not imagine growing up in that atmosphere and then watch them come to camp at Echo Ranch Bible Camp in Alaska. And the love that the director and the staff and the counselors have for those kids and for each other, and watch the hearts melt of the kids that come, and very hard when they get there, and to receive Christ as their Savior. Wow, it was really exciting. Come home, say, hey, where can I get plugged in at? And Pioneer Club, Awana.
And so seeing God move in those kids' lives and what a difference God makes, that that changed you. That was the point that changed you and your willingness to come back.
I think it changed the reason why.
Can you elaborate on that?
No. kind of hard to explain. I think you do something because they need help. Oh, okay, we'll help. Well, why am I helping? Is it because I love Jesus? Or is it because they need help? And, okay, we'll help out. For a while, for me, a long time ago, we were teaching Sunday school, and for some reason, we just couldn't find any substitutes. And so we had to do every Sunday morning. We enjoyed it when Easter came along, so we could go, we could have a day off. And it's not that way anymore. It's great, and there are subs, and there's some wonderful people helping out. But I was getting really burned out and frustrated. And I can remember the little song we sang for offering. I'm giving because I love Jesus. Why am I giving my time? And I had to really look at my life and say, am I doing this because I love Jesus, or am I doing this just because it needs done? Nobody else is doing it. And I had to change my attitude. Why am I doing this? We're going to be talking about Daniel, and I often wonder, how did he grow up with such a faith? And you think back, we don't really know, but I can only guess that he had a wonderful parents who taught him and some great Sunday school teachers. So.
Yes, he did.
So there's a strong hint there, men. Suck it up. Teach your kids. The prize is your kid, your child. Joyce and I would love to help. I get excited to see a pregnant mom because I know I'm going to be able to teach that little kid someday in my Sunday school classroom.
Thank you for sharing your heart. So, Joyce, let me move to you.
I guess I've been reflecting a little bit more on just the whole idea of heritage and how thankful I am for the home and the church body that I grew up in Eastern Ohio, and just how people there poured into my life and just how much I understand God's love for me and want to share that with the children that I work with, whether it's four-year-olds or fourth graders or third graders, and just desire to get to know them and help them learn about God's love for them and help them make that choice to serve him each day.
And I appreciate that. So I'm going to take that a little bit further. Tell me something that you have seen God do recently, whether through his word or through a child that you're ministering with, but that has just been such, that's allowed you to count that cost. There's a cost to serving. And so something that recently has just been stirring in your heart that has made you like, I'm so thankful that in what I'm seeing God do, whether through his word or your ministry.
Well, I can remember Jackson Ridge sharing and just realizing that we had made an impact in his life. And one of the young men who just graduated last year, just the thoughtfulness that he put into a thank you note that he sent just touched me. And even my great niece looking back and seeing a note that she wrote and how she was, you know, and how seeing those kids grow up and loving the Lord and seeking to serve him.
Thank you. Thank you both for coming up. So.
And I want to start off actually in Jeremiah, but I want to get my a legacy of righteousness. And you heard them talk about a little bit about that, a legacy of teaching our children. One of my favorite verses comes out of Jeremiah 6:16. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." And so in this passage, you know, Jeremiah is speaking to the Israelites and say, you know, you have come a long way in your faith from the time that Abraham came to the promised land through the Exodus, and now you're in Israel, and you have this land. He says, what you need to do is stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths and learn from them. The interesting thing as Jeremiah puts this out in front of them is that their response, did I lose it? Their response is this, we will not walk in it. So Jeremiah is telling them, look for the ancient ways. They're good ways. They're solid ways. They're ways that will lead you into rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. And so Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, well, then I'm going to set a watchman over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. And it kind of gives you this forewarning of revelation, the sound of the trumpet. So as a result of this, the fact that they have decided that they're not going to walk in the ancient paths, God sentences them. He sentences them, says, look, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So as a result of their decision not to walk down the ancient paths, God has sentenced them to captivity. But at the same time, he says, that's not a bad thing in one way, because if you were just one of the other nations, then you would be completely destroyed. He says, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you. So he's disciplining them, but it's because they are his children. And he says, look, the people I'm sending you out to, who's going to take you captive, they will be destroyed. But you will not be destroyed in your discipline. And he gives them a hope of restoration. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back. So even though they have decided not to walk in the ancient paths, God will restore them after their discipline. 70 years, because they had chosen not to follow God. Now, it brings a question to me. Why? Why is God going through all this trouble with Judah? Why is he disciplining them? Why is he treating them this way? Why does he just not obliterate them and start all over? Well, because of this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. You see, God has a plan to restore mankind from their folly and sin. And he has planned to do that through Israel. And so he's promised them that there would always be a ruler on the throne of Judah. And through them will be a Messiah. And we see that as the fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, as a fulfillment of this promise in Micah. So God is putting up with them and their sin, one, because they are his children. Secondly, he is restoring mankind through their house. Through their house. Now we're in Daniel. So that's why. Now, we start there because of their sin, they are disciplined and taken captive to Babylon. And so we have Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So the question is that I have is who is the first captive to Babylon? Who is the first captive? I want you to get in your mind, who is the first captive? The answer to that in Nebuchadnezzar's mind is God. The God of Israel, Yahweh. You see, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, their first captive to Babylon is not Daniel. It is not the young men. It is not the people in the first taken away, the first captivity. It is God of their country. Because he takes their vessels from the house of the Lord, representing Yahweh, and he puts them in the temple of Marduk. The first captive in Nebuchadnezzar's mind is not the people, but their God. Because basically what Nebuchadnezzar's saying is, my God's bigger than your God. Therefore, I have taken over your land. Now, we know differently because God is telling us the reason why they have been taken to captivity and because God is allowing it. But who are then the faithful remnant in the book of Daniel, Daniel 3 through 7. Then the king commanded Aphnaz, the chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And so the king, and when he goes down and he besieges, because at this point he doesn't destroy Jerusalem, he just besieges it, and he takes some of the people with him, some very specific people of the royal family, young people, who already have some kind of learning. Now, the question is where did they get their learning? Did they get it in Sunday school? Well, no, because during this time, there was no formal education. And there would not be any formal education in Israel until after Ezra, when they come back into the land. So they had to get their education someplace else. Of course, these were of the royal family, and so they probably had tutors. So he continues on in the passage, and teach them. And so what he's doing is he's saying, look, I want you to bring these youths, these kind of kids, into my palace, and I want you to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. I'm going to move that away. Is that fine? There we go. It's a new microphone, so it's kind of got to get it fit. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them these names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So what's happening here? What is the significance of what's going on? Well, I'm going to summarize it this way. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's saying, my God's bigger than your God. There's a religious reality that Nebuchadnezzar's seeing here. He says, I have captured you. I am bigger and badder than you. Secondly, he's relocating them from Judah to Babylon. So there's this relocation, a changing of where they live, and isolating them from the people that they know, the things that are familiar. There's reculturalization. He's indoctrinating them with their own literature and their lifestyle. He's changing their language, and he's renaming them. He's changing their identity. These are the things that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do to these young people who have come out of Israel. It's like being in a cult. When a person's taken into a cult, what they do is they take them from what they know and they isolate them from their friends and their family. They oftentimes give them new names, they teach them new things, and they indoctrinate them. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. The question is how then do these young people stand? How do they stand? Okay? How old then was Daniel when he's taken? Because it's important to know how old he was. All right? So he takes them as a youth. Now, there are several things that are going on here. One, there was no formal education until after Ezra. Secondly, it was in the third year of Jehoiakim, and they were called youths. So that kind of gives us a little hint at how old Daniel was. Now, this word youth right there means young man, or it's referring to a child. So when you read the literature on how old Daniel was, it goes from the age 13 all the way to 20, because that's the spread that this word is used. So how old was Daniel? We're going to say for our purposes that he was at least 16 years old when he went to Babylon. So when we start to get in there, think about how old you are and what you were doing at the age 16. Daniel was in the royal family and he was taken captive. That's how old he was. Now, why is that important? Well, it says something to us about his history. So I want you to think back with me about Josiah. He was one of the only godly kings, right? He was one of the only righteous and godly kings. If Daniel went to Babylon at the age of 16, how old was he when Josiah died? Now, I want you to follow with me with this because it's important. So we get 16 minus 3 because 3 years of Jehoiakim's reign equals 13 years old, approximate, when Josiah died. Josiah was 8 when he became king. Josiah was 26 when the book of the law was found and read. Josiah was 39 when he died. Josiah was 26 when Daniel was born. Daniel was born when Josiah found and read the book of the law. Trust me on this. No, don't trust me on this. Actually, go back and do the math because this was math, and I'm not really good at math. So if you find a different age, come back and tell me. But this is how I've come down to it. So when Daniel was born, when Josiah found and read the book of the law. Why is this important? Because Josiah, what was happening was Josiah was 8 years old, and when the book of the law was found, one of the priests was rummaging through the temple because they had neglected it, and so they found the book of the law, and they take it to Josiah, and he reads it. He gets up on a platform that they built, and all the people come around, and he reads it out loud to them. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that he had found in the house of the Lord. So he read it from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Deuteronomy. He read the Pentateuch. He read it all in front of them. Now, this is some of the stuff that he would have read. All right? So we have in Deuteronomy that you may fear the Lord your God, that you would keep his statutes and his commands, that you would love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and that what? You should teach them diligently to your children, and that you should talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the wayside or when you lie down or when you get up. In other words, they had not read this for so long. And this is the type of thing that Josiah would have been reading to the people, that they should love the Lord their God with all their hearts. And the king, he's talking about Josiah, stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. So Josiah reads to the whole nation the law. And he stands there and he says to them, he says, look, I am going to make a covenant before you and the Lord that I am going to walk and do what is written in this book. And then the people said they were going to make the same covenant. They were going to make the same covenant. You see, Josiah did this at the same time that Daniel was born. So who made the covenant along with Josiah? Daniel's parents. Daniel's parents made this covenant with Josiah that they would walk in the statutes of the Lord and that they would teach them diligently to their children. Daniel's parents took up that call. And so we have this little map. We have Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is important because some people believe that Daniel was a grandson of Hezekiah, and he was a righteous king. And so Daniel was of this royal line in Judah. And his parents made a decision, along with Josiah, to teach Daniel to be a godly man. So when he goes into Babylon, he does not go in without some kind of godly training. Why was Daniel able to stand up with confidence before King Nebuchadnezzar? Because he had parents who taught him what it meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, what happened to the last king of Judah? Now, Zedekiah, he was a puppet king. When Nebuchadnezzar came down and took Daniel away, he put Zedekiah in as the king, and he was an evil king because he really didn't follow the Lord. But he, at some point, he gets a little bit of confidence, and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he crushes Zedekiah. He destroys Jerusalem. He just demolishes the temple, and he does all this to poor Zedekiah. I mean, my goodness, he kills his children right in front of him. He plucks out his eyeballs, and he takes them to Babylon, and he stayed in Babylon until he died. You see, they were taken captive. You see, it's easy to forget the legacy that your parents may have built in your life in teaching you the Word of God. You see, for me, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I became a Christian as a junior in high school. And I was adopted by a Christian family. And Brother Larry gently but directly taught us the Word of God. You see, the Scripture says to us, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. You see, they took Zedekiah captive. They took the nation captive because they would not walk in the ancient paths. But we are to see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human condition, tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, there's the prosperity gospel and the empty philosophies and deceit. There is according to human tradition, but there is a spirit of Babylon behind all of that. There are worldviews that are anti-Christ. And you see, and they sound reasonable. And Paul says, do not let anyone take you captive. And this is how he says to do it. He says, look, you should guard the deposit of your faith. You see, Timothy was starting to wane in his call to ministry. He had been tired of people just complaining and the divisive nature of the church. You know, he was ready to walk away, and Paul says, fan the flame. Guard the deposit that your grandmother and your mother taught you. Be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Are you ready to give that reason? If someone were to walk up to you and ask you, just in 1 minute, share with me the hope that you have. Could you do that? Do you resist the devil? You know, the devil doesn't come to us in ugly things. He comes to us in things that are attractive. Do you resist him when you see it? I believe that God always gives us an escape route when we are tempted. Do you take it? Do you see it? Flee youthful passions. Flee those things that is presented to you before you that could lead you down to destruction. Be sober and watchful. Prepare your minds for action. You see, we need to be doing these things, not only for our children, but for ourselves. How are you doing this? How are you doing this? Paul continues in Timothy and he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. See, we're studying Daniel because Daniel's going to tell us things that are going to happen in the last days. And I believe that the evil one prepares each generation for that moment in which the tribulation will start. Why does he do it every generation? Because he doesn't know when Christ is going to return. So when we start to think about, you know, who's the Antichrist? Everybody's got an opinion, right? You know, some people thought that Obama was the Antichrist. and that you got the Antichrist up there as Obama and Putin, you know, they're hand-to-hand right there. Now people think it's Trump and Putin, you know, but then there may be, maybe it's the Pope. Some people think JFK is still going to come back, you know, and be the Antichrist. You see, everybody has an opinion about who the Antichrist is, and I think it's because that Satan always has somebody in the wings ready for that moment when Christ would return, because he doesn't know when that'll be. He's not all-knowing and omniscient. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred teachings. You have been taught the Word of God. You understand what God has taught you. Stand firm. I like what Joe was talking about up here. He says, you know, we do things of ministry sometimes because, well, it's necessary, but we forget about the why. And it's the why that keeps us going. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I've done that. I've been there, done that. You know, we've had small groups. You know, when we first started short-term small groups, we had a lot of leaders, and now sometimes it's hard to get leaders. Why is that? Why is it sometimes hard to get people to step up into ministry? Why is that? Sometimes it's a matter of fanning the flame that God has set in your heart. My question to you this morning is, who is your Josiah? Who is your Josiah, who is the person who is preaching righteousness and calling you back to a covenant relationship with God? Who is your Josiah in your life? We all need a Josiah who will preach the truth of the Word of God. If your parents have or are teaching you the Word of God, thank them and allow that teaching to permeate your life. So if you're a high school student and all the way down, if your parents are teaching you the Word of God, today I want you to go home and write them a thank you note or go up and give them a hug. And just say, you know, thank you for teaching me the truth of the Word. Maybe you're an adult and your parents are long gone, but you need to be grateful for that as well. A legacy of righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. So often we want to give that to somebody else, but God calls us to raise up our children in His Word that they might walk faithfully. You see what Joe was talking about up here? It means everything. Nothing else matters. Allow Jesus' grace to inform every part of your life. You know, because what happens in our life is, so we start sometimes to start becoming legalistic. I do this ministry because, well, it either gains me points with God or because I ought to. And that is not the grace of Christ. Let Jesus' grace inform every part of your life. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Offer forgiveness. Grant mercy. Love like Christ loved. Judgment is God's business. Our business is to offer up the grace of God, that Christ has died for our sins and has made a way for us to the Father. We are to offer grace and mercy. Judgment will come from God. Don't let circumstances dictate your response to God's will on your life. Our circumstances change all the time, right? God's will is always steady. Know what God's will is and let it dictate your life and the way you're going to live, not your circumstances. If you're going through some good times, praise God. If you're going through some difficult times, praise God, because He will walk with you. And so will we as a body of Christ. Who's your Josiah? Be grateful for those who have invested in your life. But next week, we're going to talk about in whose image. We're going to hammer down on Daniel chapter 1. In whose image are you to be created? Stand with me, you would, if we pray. Father, you have given us your word, the ancient paths, the good path, It's not new, and oftentimes it's not flashy. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's always a rest for our soul. May we choose, just like Josiah did, just like Daniel's parents did, just like Daniel did, to stay committed to you, Father. For you have loved us deeply. If there's someone here, Father, who has not given their lives over to you, they have not confessed their sin, they have not accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that today would be that day. That they would turn their lives over to you, that they might receive life, that they might be restored to you, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will lead them and guide them and encourage them all the days of their life. And Father, for us who have been believers for a long time, I pray, Father, that we would recommit, just like Josiah did, to covenant again with you, that we might walk in faithfulness and be obedient to your will. And Father, as we close out this morning's worship service in a song of praise to you, I pray, Father, that you will work in our hearts and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.